I want to read in the book of Genesis tonight, please, chapter 4. Verse number 1, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. That's an interesting little statement. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, that thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand? When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. And from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And that's all I want to read with you, and trust the Lord will bless his word. I would like to interest you this evening in the first family in the world. There's something nice about a family. There's something that's very heartwarming when you see father and mother and the boys and the girls all gathered in. And whether they're sitting round the fireside, you don't have many fires here in this country, I know, but back home we have, but whether they're sitting round that area or around the table at supper time or whatever, it's something nice to see them all gathered in. I believe that God envisages families. I believe that God's book will teach us the beauty of families. And it's nice to be able to look across the table and across the fireside and across the company and say, in the language of Paul to Titus, he saved us. Lovely to be able to do that. And yet it's sad to think, my friend, that the very first family in the world was divided. Something sad about a divided family, isn't there? Our family, we had a large family in our family. And I was over 30 years of age before I saw my eldest sister. And it was a great joy to meet with her. Great joy, but we've been separated all those years. I wasn't born before she left for Canada, but you know what, it was a wonderful meeting. But here's a family that was divided during their lifetime. And 6,000 years likely down the line, to this very night, they are still divided. The first grave to be dug was dug for a son, not for a father. You know, those of us who are younger, we used to look at our father and see the furrowed brow and the grey hair, maybe a little bent over as the case may be. But you know that many individuals have been followed by their father to the cemetery. It was Aaron's two sons that died before Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. It was an Absalom that died before David. And David went up over the wall to his chamber over the wall and wept. Wept for his boy. Sad day of weeping. Would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son. My son. First boy to die was a Christian. A boy that had faith in God. Sad to think, isn't it? That the first grave and the first boy that filled that grave was a believer. And tonight that family is still divided. I'm wondering, my dear friend, at this moment, is your family divided? I don't know what members are in your family, I don't know. But I'm wondering, are they divided? What I mean by that is this. Are there some in your family and they're saved? Do they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Their sins are forgiven. And as you sit under the sound of our voice, you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. You're not saved. Sad to think that in your very home, there is a division. Three times in the Gospel by John, we have an expression, something like this. There was a division among the people because of him. And what really divides families tonight and congregations is this. Their attitude to Christ. My attitude to the man that died between the robbers, whose precious blood was shed. My attitude to Christ divides me from the rest of the company. I would appeal to you this evening that if your family is divided, there is no necessity for it to be divided further than tonight. What do you mean, says someone? Very simply, just on the bench or the chair or the seat where you're sitting, you could realize your own sinfulness, your own spiritual condition, and appreciate for the very first time in your life, you need a Savior. And God has a Savior provided for you. One who has died, one who has been buried, one who has been raised, and one who sits at God's right hand to make good to the believing sinner his work that he accomplished on Calvary. And you could be saved tonight in this meeting. There's a little tract we used to give out at home. It was entitled Saved for Eternity in a Moment of Time. Saved for Eternity in a Moment of Time. I want us to see these boys, the very first family in the world. I want us to think about them in four places. Maybe we won't get all those places covered tonight, but there are four places I want us to think about them being together, or at least in the earlier part. First of all, I want us to think of them being in the home. The home. Here are two boys, a Cain and an Abel, born into one family. Same mother, same father. I wanted to see them in the home. And then I wanted to see them at the altar, having dealings with God. That's vitally important. Then I wanted to think of them being in the fields together. And then finally, in eternity. For that's where they are just now. They are both in eternity. And that's where I'm heading to. And that's where we're all heading to. Maybe some here tonight. And you say, well, I don't believe. Well, you know, I was saying to someone the other day that there was a man lived in the middle province of Canada. And he didn't believe that there was such a stretch of water as the Atlantic Ocean. But that made no difference to old Mother Ocean, you know. Not the slightest. Rolled on. And still rolling. And that man's in eternity. And you see, whether you like to believe these things or not, friend, these are the things of God. These are the things concerning every man and woman and boy and girl in this meeting. And when these lights have gone out and the doors are closed and the hall has been demolished and time shall be no more, you and I will be in eternity. And what our attitude to Christ down here was will determine whether we'll be up or down. Now that's as straight as an Irishman can put it, but that's the truth of God. And if I couldn't substantiate that from the Word of God, I would have no authority to tell you it. But that's the truth of the Word of God. And here are two boys in the home. I always think, you know, that there are two words in the English language that are very sweet to me. One of them is the word, come. That's a lovely word, isn't it? And a little baby that even doesn't know how to spell that word, it understands the meaning. When the mother puts her hands out and she says, come, that little babe appreciates and realizes that it's wanted by the mother. That's a lovely word, come. But then there's another lovely word. It's the word home. It's the word home. I suppose I'm 10,800 miles from home. And the folks where I'm staying with now, Brother John here and his wife and family, they've said to me, make yourself at home. Well, those of us who travel around, we do make ourselves at home. Because it's easier for us and easier for the people we're staying with. But they'll all understand that being in Brisbane is not just home. Not just home. There's something about home that's sweet. My mother used to have a little needlework picture on the wall. Little cottage, Irish cottage. Two windows, one on either side of a door. And there was a little chimney, a little puff of smoke going out. And beside it the word home, and underneath it, the place where we grumble the most and are treated the best. And that's very true. A lovely place is home. Home, you know, is the place of privilege. It's the place of privilege. And I want to suggest to you this evening and say to you, in fact, that the best home to be brought up in is a Christian home. A Christian home. What kind of a home is that to someone? That's a home where father and mother are both saved. Could I speak to the mothers just a moment? Mother, are you saved? Are you saved, mother? I want to say to the fathers, are you saved? Are you mothers and you fathers bringing up a little family? And you have never bowed the knee to pray with them or pray for them? Oh, to someone, I've never prayed with my family. Maybe there's a husband and wife here tonight. I don't know. Most of you are all strangers to me. You ever bow with your husband in prayer? Did you ever bow with your wife in prayer? It's a tremendous privilege, you know, to be in a home where father and mother are both saved. My father wasn't saved until he was nearly 50 years of age. And as I said the other evening, one night coming home from a gospel meeting in an old carpenter's shop, down by the side of a little stream, he got down on his knees and he cried to the Lord for salvation, and God saved him. And the home was changed. Father would no more go for the drink. He would no more go for the pleasure of the world. But he would sit down and read his Bible. I've seen him reading his Bible all day. In the winter time, from morning till night, from daybreak until night came, when he couldn't see the Bible, he would have read it all day. And he would have prayed. Oh, many a time he prayed for the boys and he prayed for the girls. That was a tremendous... Mind you, I didn't particularly like it when I was a little boy. But I realized in later years that it was a tremendous place of privilege to be in the home where my father and mother were saved. If God has given you parents, little family, tell me this, please. How are you bringing them up? How are you raising them? Are you raising them in the fear of God? Are you raising them around the Word of God? I want to drop this gently into your ear. I hope you're not raising them for hell. It'd be an awful business to bring a wee boy or a wee girl into the world and raise them, care for them, and never teach them their need of salvation. My old Sunday school teacher, he was a very dear Christian and a great help to me in early days. I was saved actually in his home. But he visited a home one day, away about the border area of County Tyrone. And in that home, the father was addicted to drink. And after my friend had spoken to him just gently, just about everyday things of life, the little girl was playing on the floor. Hardly any furniture in the house. And my Sunday school teacher, just on the way out, he put his hand on the head of the little girl and he said to the father, he said, "Ronnie, what are you going to teach this wee girl when she grows up?" And off he went. And the father sat there and he thought, "What am I going to teach this wee girl? Well, I can't teach her how to be saved because I'm not saved myself. And I can't teach her the Word of God because I haven't got the Word of God." And that little expression, as the Sunday school teacher put his hand on the little girl's head, it never left that young man until he got saved. Tell me, friend, what are you teaching your children? Home's a place of privilege. I wonder what Adam and Eve taught these boys. I wonder what Adam and Eve told these two boys, these lovely boys that they had brought into the world. I believe with all my heart that they would tell them their experience with God. I believe that. And I believe, my dear friend, that these boys saw something in their parents that made impressions, particularly upon the youngest boy. What's the story they would tell? Oh, I know that you people are saved. You all know this story. So you forget me. I'll tell it to some of these people that are not so familiar with it. You know, one day, God put a man and a woman in the garden. A lovely garden. The paradise of God. The pleasure gardens of God. And he was to guard it and keep it. There were the trees. There were four kinds of trees in that garden. I love about Queensland here is the fruit trees. Really, I'm a little bit late. But there were lovely fruit trees. Trees for food. Trees that were pleasant to the eye. Oh, those are lovely trees. Not so many of them here in Queensland. Nor on the way up from Sydney. I was disappointed at some of those trees, but mind you, these trees were altogether different. And then there was another tree there, and that was the tree of life. Now, says God, you could eat of all those trees, you could take of those trees, but there's one tree. God had another tree in there, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, says God, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was straight, simple, plain language to a man and his wife. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But going to that garden came that old devil, the serpent. What he did? He went along to the woman. I would say to you, woman, be careful about the people that come to your door. You're not in a position to talk to them. But here's the old serpent, and he comes to address the woman. And the first thing that he says to the woman, God said? Did God really say that? Did God really say that? He immediately put a doubt into our mind. Now, if I were clever enough, I could put it out in your mind. In a very physical, simple way. I could say to you, are you sure you locked the door before you came out tonight? And if I worked around that for a wee minute or two, you would begin to wonder, now, did it lock the door? Did it switch off the cooker? A wonderful thing, you know, to play on a person's conscience and in a person's mind. And the old devil said, did God say that? Well, says the woman, we're not to touch it, lest we die, in case we die. My friend, that's not the language of God. The language of God is this, thou shalt not eat of it. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We can't water the Word of God down. We can't play upon the Word of God, taking it at face value, in its simple language. My dear friend, that's how the devil got in. And then he says, you know, God knows that the day that you eat it, you'll be as gods. Your eyes will be open. And you know the difference between good and evil. You see, that was the old bit of poison, wasn't it? And that's what the devil does. He'll tell you a wee bit of truth, and then he'll tell you a lie, and you won't be able to decipher it. And the wee fella I used to watch my mother. When there was a mouse about the farmhouse, you know what she used to do? Get that piece of soda bread and put quite a layer of butter on that side and quite a layer on that side, and then she put poison in the middle, and they put it together, and the silly little animal didn't know which was poison, which was butter, and which was bread. My dear friend, the Word of God is as clear as those lights above our head tonight. And that's the Word, and that's a story that was poured into the ears of these two boys. And then, of course, the woman saw the fruit. She looked at it. And when you look at a thing long enough, there'll be a longing right in your heart. I will eat that. And she looked at it, and she just took it. In disobedience to God, she was deceived, actually. And what did she do? She gave it to her husband. What did he eat? He ate it. He wasn't deceived, but he was disobedient.
Mind you, the book of God is never wrong. Romans 5 and 12 tells me this. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And because of that act of disobedience, and Adam, that federal head, every man and woman born into this world have been born sinners. Born in sin, said the psalmist in 51, and shaped in iniquity. We won't go into all the details of that story. Safe to say this. When Adam was found out and brought out, he put the blame on others, of course. But you know what God did? God took the skins of little animals and he covered them. What this man had done before, he had got fig leaves and he sewed them to make an apron. And then he hid behind the trees. My friend, those trees were good, but they were not for hiding behind. And those fig leaves were not sufficient to meet the eye of God. God took those coats of skins. That little animal must have died. Its blood must have been shed. And coats of skins provided for our first parents. I'm sure that was an intriguing story for the boys. These boys have got to meet God. These boys have got to do with God. And my friend, as these two boys have got to do with God, the man behind the desk has got to do with God. And every one of you dear friends sitting in these seats tonight, you have got to do with God. I don't know when, but I know this of assurance, that every one of us have got to meet. Wonder how you intend to meet God. I wonder how you're intending to meet with God and stand in His holy presence. How are you intending to do it? God has spoken to a people later on in the book of Amos. He's wrought havoc in their crops and so on. And then at last he says, prepare to meet thy God. Preparation is needed. How are they going to meet God? Well, I can see a Cain. And he's going to meet with God. How's he going to meet with God? Well, he's going to bring an offering. He's going to bring a gift to God. And he's hoping that God will accept it. Now, if God accepts the gift, he'll accept Cain. Keep that in your mind, will you? If he accepts Cain's gift, he'll accept Cain. So it all depends on what Cain brings. And you see, it all depends on what you bring. All depends on what you bring. What did Cain bring? Cain went out into the field one day. And there he saw the best of the fruits. There he gathered the best of the fruits. And I don't know how he displayed them. And I don't know where he met with God. Maybe at the Eastern Gate. And if I met Cain and I said, Cain, where are you going with your fruits? Oh, he says, I'm going to present these to God, you know, because I'm going to be accepted by God. And I'm really depending all on these fruits. My acceptance is dependent upon these fruits I'm bringing. And you say, but now Cain, are you sure that God will accept those fruits? Well, you see, I work so hard out there, and I've lost a lot of sweat out there, and I've spent my time and my energy out there, and surely, when I've done all that, God will accept it. Do you know, my dear friend, that's what lots of people are doing today. they're doing, they're working with their own hands. They're giving alms. They're saying little prayers. They're doing this good and that good. And oh, that's very good, you know, in its own place. But you see, it's all theirs. So this is all I have done. I have gathered all this. I have done all this. I have given all this. It's all their own. I wonder how he got on with God that day. Do you know what God did? God rejected the fruits and he rejected the man. What an awful tragedy. That I'm expecting and I'm depending on God receiving these fruits and the works of my hands. And God has turned me down. He had no respect for my gift and for my offering. My dear friend, could I appeal to you with all the love and the compassion in my soul tonight? Don't depend on anything that you bring. Not by works of righteousness that we have done. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We have a lovely hymn I was looking for, but alas, it's not there. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh hath borne can make my spirit whole. In God's name, my friend, don't depend on anything that you do to be acceptable to God. I see Abel coming. Abel, you're going to meet with God. Yes, I'm going to meet with God. What kind of a person are you? I'm a sinner. You see, my father and mother sinned against God. And when I was born, I was born in sin. I'm a sinner. And I really need to have a sacrifice. My father and mother, they were clothed by the skins of little animals. There was a death took place before they could be clothed. And what I'm doing, in faith I'm bringing to God a little lamb. And you see, Abel would say to you, now, if God accepts this little lamb, I'm putting it in simple language for the boys and girls tonight. If God accepts this little lamb, I'll be accepted. And if he doesn't accept this lamb, well, I'll just be like Cain. But you see, I'm depending. I'm relying. I'm trusting. I'm putting my whole confidence in this wee lamb. You're depending on nothing that you're doing? Oh no. And you're not depending on yourself, and you're not depending on anything that you... Oh no, I'm a sinner, and I'm depending on the Lamb. Maybe in those days, that when a sacrifice was offered and accepted, it may have been that fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And I see Abel coming with that little lamb. Oh, I wondered, was he coming falteringly? There's one thing that I do know. He was depending on the lamb. And it seems to me that he maybe stood back just to watch that fire come down. I wonder, will God accept it? And sure enough, God has accepted the lamb, and he has accepted me. Oh, the beauty of it. Oh, the beauty of it, the sheer joy of it, that I, a sinner, have been accepted by God. Was I better than Cain? Not one bit.
but it was what I depended on. It was the Lamb.
My dear friend, what Cain rejected was the fact that he was a sinner. What Cain rejected was the blood. I say, friend, don't reject the blood. Don't reject and close your ears against the fact that God says you're a sinner. Well, says someone, there's not much hope for me. I'm glad to tell you there is.
Oh, there's hope for you. I'm going to come a bit closer for a moment. There's hope for you tonight in this meeting.
And to someone, do you mean to tell me that I could be accepted by God tonight? That's what I'm telling you, friend. That's the truth we have in this lovely story. That you could be accepted by God tonight. And if you left this whole world and you never saw the light of another day, you would be in the presence of God with Christ. Well, says somebody, I haven't got a lamb. I haven't got a lamb. No, but you see, God doesn't ask you to bring a lamb. Do you know why? Because God has provided a lamb. He has provided a lamb already. That's the Lamb of God. We were at this last night. That's the Lamb of God. And you see, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, who did he die for? He died for people who were sinners. Do you qualify for that? Do you qualify as a sinner? Or says somebody, I'm a sinner, all right. But you know, whenever he died on that tree of shame, oh, I love that lovely, beautiful hymn of Philip P. Bliss's, Bearing Shame and Scoffing Rude. In my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And God's Lamb, look, God's Lamb has done. He's taken away the sin of the world. I've done more. He has satisfied God. God has been satisfied. He was satisfied with Abel's lamb. Don't you think, my friend, isn't he satisfied with the Lamb of God? God has been satisfied. God's amen was the resurrection of Christ. The Christ's finished work. And that lamb has satisfied the claims and the demands of God's holy throne. And God has accepted him. What does God want you to do? He wants you, just like Abel did, to rely on the Lamb. Every saved person, that's where we rely on Christ. We're not any better than the people that are not saved. Not for one little minute, friend. For God puts us all on a level, on the same platform, and he says there's no difference, for all have sinned. But the difference is this now. And just like Abel, we have depended and relied on the Lamb. And because God has accepted his Son, the Lamb of God, that's who we put our trust in. That's who we put our dependence on. The Lord Jesus Christ, no one less, nothing more. I love that hymn. It's been the means of many a dear soul getting saved. Let me quote you a verse of it. Adore him. Adore him. The Lord Jesus. The glorious work is done. The Father will not punish me. It was laid upon his Son. "'Tis finished," cried his suffering soul. And I might title say, I was a guilty sinner. Now that could very well be the language of Abel. I was a guilty sinner. But the Lamb died for me. I was a guilty sinner. But Jesus died for me. I want to ask you, friend, tonight. Would you like to rely on God's Lamb? Would you like to rely on the sacrifice that God has provided? Could I say this reverently? God relies on the Lamb. God rests on the Lamb. My friend, if God can rely upon the Lamb, His Son, wouldn't it be a very small thing for you to do it? What will you do it tonight? What will you do it now? When is there somebody? That seems very simple. Yeah, but that's God's way. Abel relied on the Lamb. And because he relied on the Lamb and the Lamb was accepted, he was accepted. And if you rely on Christ tonight, God has accepted Christ. And if you rely on God's Lamb, the man who died on Calvary's hill, you too will be accepted. And you will be born into the family of God, saved for eternity. I'm finishing. They're in the field. That wicked Cain. Mind you, the mother thought she had got someone else. I feel she thought she had the promised seed. John tells her different. That Cain was out of that wicked one. Cain rose up. Slew his brother.
Slew him with deadly intent.
There was Abel's blood on the ground. What about Cain? The man that rejected. He turned a deaf ear. You see, he went his own way.
Woe unto them that have gone in the way of Cain! What kind of a way was that? That was a self-willed way.
Where is he tonight? Are you going to follow him?
Cain's in a lost eternity tonight. Are you going to follow his footsteps? Are you going to reject the sacrifice of Christ? Turn a deaf ear to all that you've heard?
Well, God help you, dear friend. There's salvation for you. There's a Savior for you.
There's a home in heaven for you. There's a blessings along life's pathway for you. There's a sweet companion for you.
I tell you, you're missing the best of life.
You're missing the best of life.
And if you go on rejecting Christ, you'll miss the best in eternity. It's our prayer this evening. Here we close. That you, my dear friend, will rely and depend on the Lamb of God. Listen, for this wee text we were at the other night, just sums it up. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.